We're continuing our study this morning in the divided kingdom. We're going to be, if you want to go ahead and turn in your scriptures, we're going to really be looking at 2 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16, because that is the parallel passage to 1 Kings 15, 16 through 24, but it gives us a little bit more depth. So we're going to be looking at the Chronicles version of that. And we'll review a little bit of 2 Chronicles 14, which was somewhat of what we looked at last week too. When Brian was teaching, we saw King Asa, and we saw King Asa's start. Today we're going to see how King Asa finishes. After church today, when I go home, we're going to pack the family up, and we're driving down to Waco. Tomorrow, my oldest son runs his state cross-country race. And for me, cross-country was something I didn't do growing up. I was a runner, but our school didn't have that, so I never got to learn about it until recently, and it's a pretty interesting kind of subculture of athletics, sports, and so when you go to these cross-country races, most of the spectators, I'll tell you, will go kind of near the finish line. They want to see the runners as they kind of run their last 100 meters, and as they cross the finish line, they want to be there to, you know, congratulate or sometimes console their runners as they finish. For me, I don't like to do that. I like to kind of zigzag across the course. I end up running almost 3 miles myself, just kind of going from spot to spot and see the runners as they get to various points. But to me, the most fascinating part of a cross-country race is the start. And this would be a mid-sized race. I've been to races bigger than this. And sometimes there are 400 runners at the same time in the same start line. And the gun goes off, and they're kind of in this big funnel. They just kind of funnel off into a very narrow path. And so the goal is they will sprint. It's a 3 mile race, but they will sprint the first 100 to 200 meters to try to get themselves in position so that they can hopefully maintain that position the rest of the race or move up a little bit. Now, what I like about it is you're always going to spot a handful of runners that run out to the front, and you know there's no way they are staying in that spot till the end. And then as I'm going across the course, I've seen those runners walking, or they're just kind of huffing and puffing as they go along. And for those runners, they had a very impressive start and a less than impressive finish. And unfortunately, just to tell you right now, that's how King Asa, that's how his reign goes. It's a very impressive start, a less than impressive finish, and we're going to look at it this morning. Our book theme verse for this study is 2 Kings 17:13. It says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets.'" I know we give you this theme verse every week for our study, but I think if you've noticed, you'll kind of see the same idea cropping up every single week. You know, God is sending his prophets to tell these kings to seek him, and things will go well. And then they do or they don't, and that's what we're studying. Our lesson verse for this morning that I've chosen is 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. And the first part of verse 9, we'll call it 9a. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." For our theme of the lesson, I've borrowed half of the theme from Brian's lesson last week. Believers are to have a heart wholly devoted to the Lord. And then what's new is reflecting on God's faithfulness to strengthen their commitment to him throughout their lives. So last week we were introduced to King Asa. Just to remind you, if you look at the color-coded list, which I know is very blurry, maybe you still have your copy with you, but he is our first king on the left side of our list, meaning in the southern kingdom, that is green. I mean, he's our first good king that we've had. We had two gray kings in front of him, so two bad kings, and now we have King Asa, who's our first good king. He's the great-grandson of King Solomon, grandson of Rehoboam, the son of Abijah. That is King Asa, and his father Abijah and his grandfather Rehoboam were marked by their sin. That's what their legacy was that we see from Scripture. They're marked by their sin. Rehoboam, you might remember, was the king who was reigning when the kingdom divided in the first place. His own foolish actions of taxing the people, making their conditions tougher, was what broke the kingdom at the beginning, and now we know that it was God's design that the kingdoms would split. But nonetheless, it was Rehoboam's foolish decisions that was the human factor in all that. And then, as we saw a couple weeks ago regarding Abijah, who's Asa's father, we saw in 1 Kings 15:3, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord like the heart of his father David. So those are the two kings so far. If you're keeping score at home, we've got two kings so far, and in the kingdom of Judah, they have not gotten off to a great start. King number one, Rehoboam, he was king for 28 years. Bad king is the legacy. King number two, Abijah, he was only king for 3 years, also a bad king. But God remained faithful to Judah. And what it tells us in Scripture is he remained faithful for the sake of his servant David. In fact, we're reminded of that many times. And perhaps it's because as readers of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you might be left wondering, you know, why didn't God just wipe them out? Start over. Surely there's a better plan than this. But no, God has always said that the scepter will not pass from David. There will always be a lamp that will not be extinguished in Judah. And he does this so that ultimately his plan and his prophecy will be fulfilled, that our Savior will come from the line of David. And it's wonderful that we're seeing that same thing in church with Pastor Tom right now as we study Matthew and we look at how it was that Jesus came about from the line of David. And it's because God is faithful to Judah, even amid bad kings. So two bad kings so far, but then we get to Asa. And the text presents him very differently. He does not walk in the same sins of his father and his grandfather. Asa does not worship the false gods in the false temples with the false priests. We saw some of that last week. 1 Kings 15:11 tells us that Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord like his father David. 1 Kings 15:14 tells us the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. And you might ask that question up front. If I'm about to tell you about kind of his downfall, how can we say that his heart was wholly devoted all his days? Because what you'll see, what I want you to notice, even when we have to talk about the bad stuff, is that what you don't ever see about Asa, you don't ever see that he followed another god. You don't ever see that he followed after idols. You only see that he tore those down, and there's times when he failed to trust, there's times when he failed to obey, but he never followed after another god like you see some of these other bad kings do. So Asa's heart's wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. Our title for the lesson is Asa's Feeble Finish, Being Wholly Devoted to the End. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 15 and 16. The outline I've got for you in your handouts is formed in a, it's laid out in what's called a chiastic structure. So I can see my wife's eyes rolling at me right now. This is where I get a little nerdy on you, okay? So a chiasm is a literary technique. It's a literary device where we can take text and it outlines and it compares two different sections. It's a way to use parallel ideas, give them more significance. Let me show you just an example. And this is one text from a speech that's technically in a chiasm, which is more memorable to you probably. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what? Right, so you see the pattern, A, B, B, A, country, U, country. Here is the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:24 laid out in a chiasm. And we see it throughout Scripture. We see these chiasms used. We see it in poetry, but we also see it in the words of Christ. Here's one, just an example. A, no one can serve two masters. B, for he will hate the one. C, and love the other. C2, or he will be devoted to the one, B, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So that's, see how it's kind of laid out. A1 would compare to A2, B, and C, and so on. So if you look at the upper right of your handout, you'll see my little arrow, A1 through B1 all the way down. That's kind of, if you, in your mind, how the outline is laid out, but I didn't have the space to indent all those headings, so it doesn't look like that, but that's the goal. All right, so let's dive in. King Asa, part two. Yeah, that's how it's laid out. Okay. King Asa, part two. And when it's in green, that means he's headed in the right direction. Okay, and when it's in red, you'll see he's headed in the wrong direction. A1 and B1 are going to be somewhat of a review from what Brian showed us last week. All right, A1, Asa sought God and he prospered. You know, like the eager cross-country runner, Asa gets out to a great start. It says in 2 Chronicles 14:2, if you turn back a page, 2 Chronicles 14:2, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And you might remember some of the various initiatives that Asa pursued right out of the gate. And these all demonstrate how he served God, how he sought God, and he prospered. First, he removed the elements of false worship. Look at 2 Chronicles 14:3 through 5. It tells us what Asa did when he became king. For he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed all the high places and the incense altars from all the cities in Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. We saw this last week. This is how he gets his start. He's seeking God. He's prospering. These are the things he's doing. These elements of worship that he removes, they go all the way back to Solomon's time. So we're talking, 50 years or more. So what he did must have, come in there and ruffled some feathers in Judah. I mean, these people had lived in this culture with these things for a long time, for decades. And he comes in and he takes them out. But it shouldn't be a surprise to them. I mean, this goes back to the very beginning for them, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. And if we look back at Exodus chapter 34, where God is renewing the Mosaic covenant with Moses, here's what he tells Moses. Here's what God tells Moses to do. This will parallel to what you're seeing King Asa do. God tells Moses, that he's going to drive out the inhabitants of the land before them. And here's what he wants the Israelites to do. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, Moses, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherim. For you shall have no worship. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So King Asa is really following in step with what Moses did. With the same things God commanded Moses, you shall have no other gods before me. And what does that look like? If you see it, you tear it down. So that's how he got his start. And then secondly, we saw this last week, he secured the cities in Judah to protect them from enemy attack. And the result of that, we see in verse 7b, was that they built and they prospered. Scripture tells us, we saw last week, they built and they prospered. Asa sought God and he prospered. B1, still in the good direction. Asa also trusted in God, and he was victorious. Again, this is what we saw last week. We learned last week about the battle. So Asa has this army of 580,000 soldiers, and he faced an Ethiopian army of 1 million, Scripture tells us. Now, I'm in the military. I understand troop strength. I've never seen an army of 1 million people all gathered at once. But sometimes we look at the map, we give you guys the map and we see here's the map. We look at the map and that doesn't mean a lot to us unless maybe you've traveled to the Holy Land and toured this area. But let me just put it in perspective for you. That's the map so that we can see it. Here's the map in perspective to North Texas. So the northern and southern kingdoms make up about 9,400 square miles. Which is exactly what the DFW Metroplex is, right? So this is the same size as what we live in. I mean, all the counties kind of connected in the Metroplex. So to imagine an army of 1 million people, not even contained in that tiny swath of land, but into one spot in that land, would be a formidable foe. And so we don't know what 1 million looks like. Let me give it to you like this. The entire in-strength, the United States Marine Corps, all of us, all of our active duty Marines, 172,500. Okay, let's add the Army in. That's another about 550,000. Still not there. We got to add in the Navy too. That's about 330,000. Now we have to leave the Air Force out. Sorry, but they're in the sky anyways. Okay, so So we've got the Marine Corps, the Army, and the Navy, all of them in one spot. That is the army that they were facing. That's what they were facing. And so what did Asa do when he's facing that army? He prayed to God for deliverance in battle. We read his prayer last week. Let me read it to you again. 2 Chronicles 14:11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And of course, the Lord shows up. They conquer the Ethiopian army. Scripture tells us they are routed and they fled. So now we've seen A1 and B1 in our chiastic structure. That's what we saw last week. Asa's moving in the right direction. And this is where we pick up today. 2 Chronicles 15. C1. Asa obeyed God's prophet. Look at 2 Chronicles 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And this prophet is Azariah. We don't ever see him actually again. If you look at your list of kings and prophets that we gave you, he doesn't even appear on there. He kind of pops up for this one moment, and then we don't hear from him again. But here's what he says. Verse 1, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa. And this is Asa returning from battle. He's returning from victorious battle. He went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days, Israel was without the one true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. And this was the time of the judges he's referring to. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. From many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. Here's what he tells them. Be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. So the prophet is meeting King Asa, fresh from a victorious battle. He's telling him, God is with you when you're with him. Remain courageous. There's reward for what you're doing. The prophet is calling not just on Asa, but on all of Judah and Benjamin to seek God. This prophecy is not for King Asa alone. It's for him to tell his people, for him to tell all of Judah and Benjamin, all the southern kingdom, seek God and he will let you find him, the prophet tells him. Commentator Martin Selman observes that two elements are stressed in this prophecy. Listen to this. Two elements are stressed in this prophecy. Number one, the purpose of seeking God is to be found by him. And number two, that seeking God is an attitude affecting the whole of life. Now, I've never really considered this. And I thought it was profound because would you say that you're seeking God? When we come to gather to worship together, when we read scripture, when we meet with fellow believers, would we say we're seeking God? Hold on. Would you say you're seeking God in order that you may be found by him? Because there's a difference. Are you seeking God to obtain the gifts from him without wanting true communion with him? Or are you seeking God so that you may be known as a person who seeks God in kind of our Bible Belt culture where that is praised? Or do you actually want God to find you? Are you a person who actually wants God to find you when you seek him? Because that will impact your entire life, this commentator is telling us, and that's what we see from this prophet. How does Asa respond to the prophet? Asa took courage and immediately began to restore God's glory among his people. Now, we saw last week Asa get started tearing down altars, all those things. This text tells us he continues to do that. Now, it could be that there's a timeline discrepancy, and this is still referring to what he did in the beginning. But it could also be that they were so entrenched with these idols and this Asherim and these high places that even as he's destroying them, they're popping back up in other places. He's having to continue to rid the land of these elements of false worship. So verse 8 does not imply that Asa delayed in any way. As soon as he heard the words of the prophet, he obeyed. He continued removing idols from cities, restoring God's altar to the rightful place. Our takeaway is that Asa obeyed God's prophet. And when he obeyed God's prophet, he experienced God's blessing. Now, that shouldn't be much of a surprise to us, should it? God is faithful. God fulfills his promises. When Asa does what God asks him to do, God does what he promised to do. God is with him. Asa's on the rise. He's faithfully following God. He's holy. His heart is wholly devoted to the Lord, like we saw last week. Next, we see that Asa makes a covenant with God. And this comes from 2 Chronicles 15, 9 through 18. And this is, you know, we're A, B, C, D in our structure. It's going to start going the other direction here in a minute. But for right now, we're still going in the right way. Asa's obeying the prophet. He's seeking God. He's trusting God. And now we're in the 15th year of Asa's reign. We're in the 15th year of his reign, the Bible tells us. So now Asa gathers all of his people. And what verse 9 says, that is, in addition to the people of Judah and Benjamin, Asa has people from tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon. Those are northern tribes. So that's telling us that there are people from the northern kingdom of Israel that are starting to defect to Judah. They're either coming down to Judah to settle there because they see that Judah is worshiping the one true God, or they're at least coming down to celebrate in Jerusalem for religious festivals and feasts and things like that. Nonetheless, when Asa gathers the people in the 15th year of his reign, he gathers people from more than just the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Let's read it together, verses 12 through 15. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. This is a grand celebration. And this demonstrates to us, this covenant that Asa is making with the Lord, it required total commitment. Verse 12 tells us it required heart and soul. They were committing to him with their lives. If anyone would not commit to the Lord, they would be put to death, it tells us. So it required also complete participation. No one is excluded in this covenant. And then what did they do? They rejoiced. It tells us they, with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. So really now we have reached the pinnacle of Asa's reign. He's at the mountaintop. This is the pinnacle. He's totally obedient at this moment. He's entered into a covenant with God to lead all of Judah to seek the Lord. And there's peace. Verse 15 says that the Lord gave them rest on every side. And verse 19 says that there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So he's going on 20 years with no war. And for the times of the kings, that's a long time. Now, I will admit there's a bit of a timeline discrepancy if you go back to Kings, and if you go to this part of the Asa narrative in Chronicles, there's a bit of discrepancy as to whether it's 20 years or 10 years based on who was the king of the northern kingdom. But nonetheless, what it's telling us is there was a prolonged period of peace that God gave him because he sought the Lord. He made a covenant with God. But this is all where it starts to kind of unravel for King Asa. Now you'll notice my D2 is in red. Because now Asa makes a covenant with man. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 1. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, if you look at your list of kings, Baasha is on the right side, so he's a king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he is in gray. He's a bad king. And what he's doing here, we've got our map. There's Jerusalem. Ramah is not on the map. It's not on many maps. It's about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And it occupies a strategic high ground and a strategic highway. Anybody who's going down to Jerusalem, whether going down to settle or going down to worship, or whether supplies and materials are coming down to Jerusalem for the benefit of Judah, they would be seen by those who are in Ramah, or they would pass right through Ramah. So what's going on is Baasha is creating like a blockade of sorts. He's the choke point. He's choking off any folks or material supplies that would come down into Jerusalem. So Asa, again, now is facing quite a challenge, a formidable challenge. And if we just look back, 20 years, we would remember what he did when he faced a similar military challenge. He prayed to the Lord. Remember, he said in 14:11, Asa called to the Lord and said, "Lord, there's no one besides you to help us in battle between those who are powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, for we trust in you." So we know he knows what to do. He just doesn't do it in this occasion. Asa does not pray to the Lord for help here. What he does, he fails to seek the Lord, instead seeks a treaty with the king of Aram, the king of Syria. We read in 2 Chronicles 16, 2 through 6, how Asa responded to this threat from Israel. Look at verse 2. "Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me.'" So what we know about that is that this king who's up in Damascus is working with Baasha. At least they're allies. They have a treaty. And so when Asa faces this challenge from Baasha in Israel, he hatches a plan. And his plan is, if I can just get Damascus, if I can just get Syria to break their alliance with Baasha, perhaps I can get him to withdraw from me. But what we see is how quickly Asa forgot what God did for him with the Ethiopians. He faced the 1 million man army. He called on God. God routed them and they fled. And now he faces, the Bible doesn't even tell us it's as equal a foe. And he doesn't call on the Lord. He has this plan. And we might think, well, Asa's making a quick, military decision. There were no quick decisions then. Right? He had to gather all of the gold and silver in his treasury, load it up, have a plan to, of course, go around Ramah, because he couldn't just go right through it, right? He's got to go around Ramah all the way up to Damascus, which is at the very top of the screen, way up there. He's got to get all the way up there, which means he's got to go to, Oklahoma City, basically, and get all the gold and silver up there and have this treaty. So it's not a quick decision. This is a calculated decision. He was not trusting in the Lord. He was relying on his own skills. And what it tells us is that Asa's covenant reflected a commitment to pragmatism over God. He saw a way out. He saw a way out of his predicament, Asa did, and that's not in and of itself a problem. We often have problems in our life that require the help of our fellow man. And thank goodness we do have people that can help us. Wise people that can help us. Strong people that can help us. Faithful people. But the problem was that our decisions, Asa's decisions, should be bathed in prayer, and it wasn't. We have to let the answer to the problem be God's answer and not our own answer. Just like it says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And Asa did not do that. He made a plan, and from a human perspective, it was a wise plan. It was a shrewd political action. It used diplomacy. It used skill. But it wasn't God's plan. So it was a sinful plan. And it reflected a lack of trust in God. Now, we shouldn't pretend that Asa is the only one who does this, right? I mean, we are often guilty of the same thing. We rely on our own intelligence, on our own business acumen, on our, you know, network of people that we have in our lives, and we do that trying to take hold of the things in our life without committing those things to God. If we can find a way out on our own without having to go to God, we do it. If you're honest with yourself, you do it. We fail to yield to God's plan, and sometimes we do that because we know it would go against what we really want and our own plan, so we force it. And that's what King Asa did here. He leans on his own understanding. He proposes this treaty with the king of Aram, and then what does he do to effect this treaty? He stole from God, plundered the temple to seal his covenant with man. Verse 2 says, then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. Now, that may not mean much to us. You know, he took the wealth he had and he paid. That was their money. But what you got to remember is back in chapter 12, Egypt came against Judah, defeated them, and plundered the temple. Egypt took everything they had, all the gold, all the silver. And so they had to restock with bronze. And only through the military victories that King Asa enjoyed through the Lord were they able to restock the treasuries with gold and with silver. So through the faithfulness of God, they had just restocked the temple. And now he takes it all in order to secure a plan that was devoid of God. He stole from God. He plundered the temple. And it worked. Look at verses 4 and 5. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. It worked. Syria comes into the northern part of Israel, starts conquering cities that are on a very strategic route, and because of that, as soon as Baasha hears about it, he leaves. He goes away. He leaves Ramah, and that leaves it for King Asa. King Asa and his troops go in, they plunder Ramah, they take all the stuff back, and they build their own cities with the items that were in Ramah. So it worked. We're going to see in a minute that in the next 2 points, C2 and B2, why it was a problem. Because what happens next is that Asa rejects God's prophet. And I hope you're seeing in these points, C2 relates to C1, where Asa obeyed God's prophet. Now Asa is rejecting God's prophet. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 10. Asa rejects God's prophet. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not listened to the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. God's prophet comes, and he reproves Asa for acting foolishly. You can only imagine Asa, on his way back from another military victory, sees the prophet on the road and is probably thinking, oh, hey, he's coming to congratulate me again, just like the other prophet did. He's coming back from defeating the Ethiopians, and Azariah pops up and tells him how great he is. And now he has this prophet, and he doesn't like what this prophet has to say. So he pronounces a judgment on Asa. He tells him, the treaty that you made with man, the way you showed that you were not faithful to the Lord, that you didn't trust him, that is going to result in you having wars throughout the rest of your reign. And what Asa does, what maybe we might do, he does not repent. He's angered by the prophet's message. Asa in this moment does not have a soft heart. He does not take this correction well. Instead of listening to the words of God's messenger and being humbled by it, he kind of doubles down, right? He throws the prophet in prison. And then there were Scripture tells us there were some of the people that he oppressed at the same time, meaning the people that were supportive of this prophet, who were on the side of this prophet, Asa oppressed them too, the text tells us. And again, this is where we see that Asa is us. We do not like to be corrected. We do not like the rod of reproof. And we would all be tempted to lash out at faithful brothers and sisters who would correct us about our own sin. We'd be tempted to lash out at them. We don't want to hear that. But that's not what God would have us do. God would have us be thankful for our faithful friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can lovingly correct us when they see us falling into sin. We must take gracious correction with gladness, unlike what Asa did in this passage. So we're continuing to see Asa's kind of downfall here throughout the end of his life. The next is B2. And this kind of ties into C2 as well, but Asa did not trust in God and he lost. It's actually tied into the same part of the passage where we're talking about Asa winning the battle with Baasha and rejecting God's prophet. But it's what he's doing is he's demonstrating the lack of trust in God. He didn't trust God, but he still won, you might argue. He still won. He got what he needed. The Israelites have moved away from Ramah. The trade routes are reopened. The people can flow back to Jerusalem. But this is kind of the prime example where you win the battle and lose the war, right? It's kind of that example right there. Asa is short-sighted. He did not achieve complete victory, which would have been God's victory. He was short-sighted, you would say. Asa only saw the challenge that was directly in front of him, which was Baasha in fortifying Ramah. That's all he saw. But God had bigger plans for Judah, bigger than what was in Asa's mind. Those plans would not be accomplished by Asa now because of how he acted foolishly. And just in service earlier, I enjoyed listening when the scripture came up for my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And that's what God is kind of telling Asa here. Your thought was you needed to defeat Baasha. I had bigger plans for you. Look at verse 7, where the prophet is talking to Asa. He says, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. And that leads us to think, what did God have in store for Judah? They weren't in a direct battle with Aram, Syria. They weren't in a direct battle with them, but what God would have had is for them to conquer not only Israel, but Syria too. But Asa didn't see that. He was thinking small. He was limiting God. This actually came up this week at our home fellowship group. We had a praise that was offered by one of the folks, and it was a wonderful praise for medical, not all the way deliverance yet, but progress, right? And what she said was, I had been limiting God. I had been limiting in what God could do in my health, and now I just can't put limits on God. And none of us should put limits on God. We need to let God be God, and that's what Asa wasn't doing here. Asa could have benefited from the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:26 when he says, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And what Jesus is talking about there is salvation. There are people you could imagine could never be saved, but with God, all things are possible. But again, Asa only saw what was directly in front of him. But God doesn't see that. God sees his people, and God is faithful to deliver them. Look at verse 9, and this is our lesson verse for this morning. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And he says to Asa, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. I don't know about you, but many times for me, when I imagine the eyes of the Lord moving to and fro, my mind goes to judgment. The eyes are going to and fro to find us doing something wrong, to find us sinning, to judge. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And the implication here is that if Asa had engaged in war with Israel, and Israel had been fortified by Aram, and Asa's heart was completely God's, God would have strongly supported him. He would have routed that army too. So for us, if the eyes of the Lord moved to and fro and fell on you, what would God see of your heart? Would he find a heart that is completely his in that moment? Is that what he would find with you? Our last parallel here in this structure of the outline this morning is A2, which is Asa did not seek God and he died. Look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 16. Verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him. Here we see that even to the very end, Asa did not finish well. In his old age, when physical ailments troubled him, the text tells us he did not seek God, but physicians. And not even that he sought physicians and God. It tells us he did not seek God. There's nothing wrong with seeking physicians. Every time our scripture actually speaks of doctors and physicians, people that heal, it speaks very positively of them. They are a wonderful gift from God. But what Asa did and what we must not do is rely on physicians to the exclusion of God, to the exclusion of prayer and trust. And that's what it's telling us that Asa was doing. Perhaps God gave him this foot disease to remind him that he wasn't seeking him. And even still, he didn't turn in that moment to seek God. He didn't pray for healing. He didn't commune with God. And for a man who the Bible says, and his legacy is, that his heart was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days, this is a disappointing final chapter for him. But regardless of Asa's failure to seek God, I missed that one. Asa did not seek God in his old age. Regardless of his failure to seek God, God remained faithful to Asa even to the end. Let's look at some of the ways God remained faithful to him. First, Asa had a long reign. Verse 13 tells us that Asa reigned for 41 years before he died. This is more than the two kings in front of him, his father and grandfather, more than them combined. And this, there'd only be three kings we're going to study of the 20 in the southern kingdom that reigned longer than Asa did. He had a very long reign, and that was God's faithfulness to him. He also had a proper burial. You can see he was buried in his family tomb. There was a great fire, which would have been one of reverence, not a fire that was a fire that would have burned his body or anything like that. This is a fire that they would set to honor him. His tomb was anointed with spices. He died with honor rather than in disgrace, and that was God's faithfulness to him as well. And then we also see his legacy. We see God's faithfulness to Asa and how Asa's legacy is recorded in Scripture throughout. Whether you're looking in 1 Kings or 2 Chronicles, we see 1 Kings 15:14. Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. 2 Chronicles 15:17. Asa's heart was blameless all his day. And like I said before, that it might leave you to wonder, and Tony and I were talking about this before this morning, was Asa a Christian? Was Asa a believer? What would you say of him? And the Bible tells us that he was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. He never worshiped another god that we can see. He never followed after idols. He never pursued other false deities. He just didn't finish well. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this, a heart being blameless all his day, is what was said of you and of me when we passed away? Isn't that what you want them to say of you? Your children, grandchildren, perhaps great-grandchildren. Wouldn't you want that to be your legacy, that your heart was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days? You know, many people in your life right now, may not have seen your start. Right? They may not have been there when the gun sounded and you started in your Christian walk. They may not have seen that, but they're going to see your finish. They're watching it right now. How are those who love you and know you going to remember how you served the Lord and how you were devoted to him? For Asa, and just like his great-grandfather Solomon, it's not great. Great start, poor finish. So how will it be for you? And there may be folks in here who say, you know, I haven't even started yet. I haven't gotten off to a start. I'm not a believer. If you would but turn, even today, turn from your sin, call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Your race will begin today. And you can finish as strong as anybody else. In faithfulness, seek God, just like the scripture is telling us today. And many of us, if you have questions, can talk to you afterwards about that, about how that can be your story as well. Let's look at some points of application here from this text for our lives. The first, seek God with your whole life. And again, what we talked about earlier, with the purpose that you may be found by him. You want to really examine the way you seek God. And is it selfish? Is it for personal gain? Or are you seeking him to be found by him, to be used by him for his glory? Do not rely on your own wisdom, creativity, intelligence, etc., to make important decisions without first consulting God. There's a book that we've got in our bookstore, Decision Making and the Will of God. Right? Because you run into a bunch of people who don't really pray about a decision, don't seek God about a decision, don't seek godly counsel, you know, elders about a decision. They just say, you know, I've got a piece about that, and that's it. Right? That book is a good resource about all the many things that we can use in making big decisions in our life, but how to bathe those decisions in prayer, how to go to God with those decisions, especially when those decisions aren't exactly chapter and verse type things we're talking about. Reflect on God's faithfulness to you. And this is where Asa kind of dropped the ball a little. If he had been constantly reflecting on God's deliverance of the Ethiopian army into his hands, perhaps he would have thought differently when he faced a similar challenge in King Baasha. Reflect on it. Write it down. I was in a men's Bible study last week, and they were doing a little illustration, and they said, you know, write down what you're thankful for. And we're going into that thankfulness season, right, with Thanksgiving coming up. And so they would have folks write down the things you're thankful for. And then they said, okay, hold on. Now go back, take 5 more minutes, and write down everything you would miss if it was taken away tomorrow. And then the list exploded, right, with all the things you're thankful for if it was going to be taken away tomorrow. So reflect on the way God is faithful to you and let that drive you toward the finish line. Cultivate a heart that relies on God and is completely his. Do not limit God in your worship. Call on him to accomplish only what he can accomplish in your life. Don't limit God. And lastly, finish the race. You know, let it be said by those who watch you at the finish line that you finished strong, that you were wholly devoted to the Lord all your days. Don't be crossing the finish line on a stretcher like King Solomon and King Asa did. Hopefully that's the story for my son tomorrow at his race. We see a good, strong finish. And let that be the story for you in your Christian walk. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for giving us this life to live. And we pray that we will not squander it. Let us run the race that you have given us in a manner that is worthy. Please give us opportunity to serve you and to serve others. And let it be said of us that we ran with endurance the race that was set before us. God, be with us this week as we seek to bring you glory in all that we do. We love you. We thank you for Jesus, without whom we would have no hope. We ask that you would bring us back again to this place next week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.